Trust the heart of God. Thank you, Pam. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're switching gears from the last few weeks of talking about end times and what we call eschatology. And I have that series for you, and we spent the last 7 weeks in the beginning a new series. What does Isaiah, in particular, from chapters 40 on, have to say to all of us at Olive Springs Baptist Church? Well, I believe a whole lot, to say the least. I hope you have your Bibles open to the prophet Isaiah himself, chapter 41, and in just a minute I'm going to read to you verses 17 through 20. Nebuchadnezzar II, you know him as Nebuchadnezzar, was the king of Babylon, which is our modern-day Iraq. Nebuchadnezzar was evil, folks. He was one of the most evil rulers ever to reign in Babylon. He was a military genius, and he literally gloated over his abilities to conquer. He especially wanted Jerusalem, the surviving capital city, should we say, of Judah itself. And in 722, the northern kingdom of Israel had come to an end. It was destroyed by the Assyrians. But in 597 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar marched on the city of Jerusalem, took some of the Jews captive into Babylon, but did not destroy the temple. He had to come back 11 years later. And in 586-87 B.C., in the 6th century B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came back into Jerusalem with a vengeance and totally annihilated the city. Almost, totally leveling the temple in Jerusalem and taking the remaining Jews and their families into captivity. And you can read this entire story of Nebuchadnezzar's march on Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and taking the Jews into captivity in 2 Kings, the last two chapters, chapters 24 and 25. Babylon, the most evil, idolatrous city and that you could ever know. On a map, let me show you Babylon, and let me show you where it is. Can you see Babylonia right here? Here is Jerusalem. And the distance between the two is roughly about 500 miles. But I wanted you to see exactly where we're talking about this morning, because it is into this exile. When Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews out of Jerusalem into Babylon, it is in this exile where Isaiah is writing his message to the people. Folks, they had had destruction. They had had devastation. They had had and faced tragedy. And now they were in Babylonia. In Babylon itself, they were held, the Jews, God's people, were now held captive. And they needed hope. They needed encouragement. And Isaiah was commissioned to write to them. And he talked to them about trust. Dr. Clyde Francisco at Southern Seminary back in the 70s. Some of you may remember his name of the Christian recording artist, his son Don Francisco. Dr. Clyde always told us, he became a very good and close friend to me. And he said, trust is taking faith farther in the same direction. I love it. What is trust? How do you define complete, total trust in God? And folks, that is hard to do. Complete, total trust. We're great at doing incredible lip service to the word trust, but when it comes down to the brass tacks, what's it mean to trust? Isaiah knew what it meant to trust. His very name means Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. And from chapters 40 on, his message to the people is that God forgives. God will restore his people. God's going to take care of them. He will not fail them. He will protect them. And he'll absolutely work miracles among them. And let me say something to you. I plan these messages months in advance. And don't misunderstand me. God is able to change and often has the specific message and what even at the last minute. But it never ceases to amaze me what God does in planning to prepare to preach His Word. I can't speak for you, but I do believe I know your heart. We in this community have faced and continue to face a rough time. Many have faced a rough time during the last, in many difficult years previous to today. And I don't know about you, but we need to hear the encouragement of God. I need to hear the encouragement of God, and I have. And my task this morning is to encourage you and to lift you up today through the preaching of the Word. So over the next 4 weeks, I want you to hear the Word of God from Isaiah. And he speaks four distinct words of encouragement to the Jews in captivity in Babylon. And he talks first about trust. Next week, we're going to talk about praise. The third week, we're going to talk about worship. And finally, the last week, Isaiah is going to teach us the word hesed, covenant love. It's the Old Testament word for agape, God's incredible, incredible love. But it's all in the context of let's trust God. So this morning, through our scripture, our Lord promises the Jews of the exile three specific promises of trust. Hope you have your Bible open. I want us to read these verses. You follow. I'm in the New King James Translation. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 17. And again, he's writing to the exiles. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst, and I, the Lord, listen to this, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry springs, and the dry land springs of water. I'll plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree, and they'll be together, that they may see, know, and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and that the Holy One of Israel has created it. There are three promises and one why. It's what I want to talk to you. And then I've got an acrostic there in your bulletin, the outline, that I'd especially want you to fill this in this morning because I believe it completely describes our word and the biblical word for trust. Now, here's the first promise that Isaiah says to the exiles. He says this, God will never forsake his child. Now, you can write that down, you can take it to the bank and to heaven with you. He says in verse 17, the poor and needy seek water, there is none, their tongues fail for thirst. The word fail there is the word in Hebrew that's translated to be parched, to be dry. In other words, you are dying, literally. You have to have water. It's that kind of thirst. Though it seems as though the spiritual land around you maybe has become dry, and oftentimes God appears silent, the Bible's promise, God's promise to you and me is that He will never forsake His child. You feel like you've been forsaken? We all have, and we all are perhaps facing even that. And we've had those times in our life where God appears completely, totally silent. We cannot see the big picture. I remember the words of 1 Corinthians 13. We see dimly. We see in a blurred way. But one day when we see the Lord face to face, we'll know, we'll completely understand. And I know what I'm telling you as we understand God will never forsake His child. I know what I'm telling you is hard for most of us. It's a control issue. The bottom line is that it's the hardest thing for a human to give up control of his or her destiny to anyone but themselves. Now, we can give great lip service to it. But when it comes down to actually living complete, total trust, I'd like to meet you this morning if you are living in complete, total, 100% trust. Charles Spurgeon made a statement that he suspects there's never a man lived like that yet. Trust is not easy. Trust is difficult. Preacher was preaching his message, true story. He was talking about trust. Right in the middle of his message, dear old wise deacon made his way to the pulpit. Didn't alarm the pastor because he knew the man. And he got up, and as he came up to him, he says, "Preacher, I need to say something about trust." And he said, "Trust is Jesus." And then he says these words, and I quote him verbatim. "He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. That trust means he's the keeper and creation and creator of it all. He's the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. He's unmoved, he's unchanged, he's undefeated, he's never undone. He was bruised and he brought healing. The old deacon said he was pierced and he eased pain. He said he was persecuted and he brought freedom. He was dead and he brought life. He is risen and brings power. He reigns and he brings peace. I trust the Lord." The old deacon didn't stop there. The world can't understand him. The armies cannot defeat my God. The schools can't explain him. The leaders cannot ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler could not silence him. And the New Age and postmodernism cannot replace him. He is light and love and longevity. He is Lord. And I trust the Lord. The old preacher began to step up to the pulpit, and the old deacon said, "Wait, I'm not finished." He went on to say, "He's holy and righteous and mighty and powerful and true. He's right." You got to understand, this deacon is not reading or the word verbatim I got in front of me. He's saying it from his heart. He says, "His will is unchanging. His mind is on me. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. He's my guide. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my comfort. He's my Lord. He rules my life. I serve him because his bond is love, his burden is light, and his goal for me is abundant life. I follow him because he's the wisdom of the wise, the power of the powerful, the ancient of days and the ruler of rulers, the leader of leaders, the overseer of overcomers, and the sovereign Lord God who was and is to come." He says, and if that seems impressive to you, try this on for size. By this time, that preacher was saying, "Preach on, deacon." And he went on to say, "Jesus' goal is a relationship with me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me or mislead me or forget me or overlook me. He'll never cancel appointment with me in my appointment book. When I fall, he's going to lift me up. When I confess failure, he's going to forgive. When I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm lost, he's the way. When I'm afraid, he's my courage, and when I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm blind, he leads me, and when I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he's with me, and when I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me, and when I face loss, he provides for me. He's everything for me, everywhere, anytime. He is God. He is faithful. I am his, and he is mine, and my Father in heaven can whip the father of lies of this world. So if you're wondering why I feel so secure, understanding this, what this preacher has just said, I believe it because the Bible says it, that settles it. God is in control. I am on his side, and I trust the Lord." Amen. Old deacon walked down the steps, and as he did, the church stood to their feet, applauding and praising God. Trust God, because he'll never forsake his child. Here's a second one. God will provide life-giving miracles for his child. Life-giving miracles. Man, he's going to put rivers in the mountains. You know, as I read this verse, folks, I think of the flood of 2009. But flooding the world is not the context of these verses, remember? Remember, the children are in exile. God is saying to those exiles and to me and you right here at Olive Springs that as you and I trust God, the Lord somehow, some way will cause water to show up in places where you can't even have water. In other words, and he'll do so in abundance. Now, in the Bible, the water is always a symbol of life and a symbol of death. Life, because you and I can't live without it. Death, because what can't you and I do underwater? Breathe. But in this case, our Lord's promise to the believer is that he's going to give you and me miracles of life-giving water. He's going to make it, even if it's desolate, even if the ground is dry, he'll bring water. Now, how does God bring water? How did he create this earth? He spoke the word. And he says, I'll make the wilderness. The wilderness is a Greek word that we pronounce midbar, and it means it's an area that has become desolate. Literally. It is the wilderness. There's another word used later in these verses that refer actually to the desert called Arabah. We get the word Arabia from it. It literally means a large, not confined area that becomes a desert. But what the Lord is saying is that I'm going to show you something. That old desert land, that old wilderness out there, that's just that's a wilderness where you cannot survive. I'll make it a garden for you. He'll give life-giving miracles for his child. But I want you to understand, these miracles are in God's timing. And it never fails. God's timing is not the timing of Randy Cheek. We all got it figured out. God, if you'll just do it this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then this way, everything will be okay. And God comes back and says, you know, I may just not want to do it your way. Folks, let me tell you. Trust God to provide life-giving miracles for his children, because he will. There's a third one at Isaiah, and they needed it. Folks needed those kind of miracles under the tyranny of the Babylonians. But in the third one, God will provide life-giving what? Protection and care. Now, isn't that the same thing? No. I just told you he's going to give life-giving miracles water. And Jesus Christ is the water of life. But he says in the third place, is I'm going to plant in that wilderness now, in that big, huge desert, and I'm going to give you life-giving protection and care. The word here literally means for the big area, the desert, the dry land, the unfertile, it can't grow. And then he goes on to tell you, literally in these verses, what all he's going to do. He gets very specific. And I'm just the type of guy when I do study. Now, Lord, why didn't you say a different tree? Why is it the cedar and the acacia and the myrtle and the oil? What's this thing, box tree? What are we talking about here? And so I looked him up. I went back and did study. I'm not a horticulturalist or in that respect, but I wanted to make sure I said this right. The cedar. The reddish wood cone-shaped tree, which had the aromatic color, very offensive to insects. The tree was durable. Some cedars are thought to be 2,000 years old and reach heights up to 70 feet with a girth. That is a width of 63 feet. Shade, folks, protection. You get out in the desert, you're going to get sunburned bad. God says, I'm going to give you shade. Then he says, I'm going to give you the acacia tree, the shittah, literally, as it says in the Hebrew. The word was the wood, you remember that? The wood was used in making what? The Ark of the Covenant in the wilderness. It's a slow-going, very strong tree. And when the wood is cut, it's very heavy and stout. It's used for columns, support beams. In other words, God's going to give you his protection and care by making sure you are supported without question. Look what God's saying. And all these trees, God's saying, look how I'm going to take care of you. The myrtle tree got dark green scented leaves, starry white little flowers, and dark colored berries, which can be eaten. And the scent of the myrtle is considered to be even better than the rose. rulers. The foliage of the tree was used to make crowns for kings. The myrtle tree grows into a large tree, and it's found growing in the hills of Jerusalem. And when you look at it from a distance, it looks like a professionally sculptured tree. Do you see what God is doing? Do you see this? He's taking a desert ground and putting a picture of fertility, of complete total plant growth in front of you. He says, look, I'm going to care for your every need. I'm going to give you a house, give you something to cover your head. I'm going to shade you. Why, I'm going to take care of you. And many of these trees were used for medicinal purposes as well. And then he goes to the oil or the olive tree. The berries were used for olive oil. It's a softening agent, yes, for skin. They even had lotion then, folks, ladies. Medical treatment, the olive oil for the Jew. And for the people was an ointment to protect. But I believe the olive oil represents spiritual. The Lord says, what I'm going to do is put all this and that for you and take care of you. And I'm going to take care of you in every way, including your spiritual walk with me. Then he says, I'm going to put the cypress tree there. If you go back and study in the cypress tree, it's a beautiful, beautiful tree. In the east, you will find it lining cemeteries and whatever. It was also a tree used, matter of fact, in death. God says, I'm going to take care of you in life, all throughout life, and even death. He says, the pine. How many of you in your house have furniture made of pine? That's exactly what it was used for. So he says, not only am I going to give you something to cover you, I'll give you a chair to sit on. I'm going to get you taken care of. And then the box tree. The box tree is a form of a pine. It's based on the early Greek and Latin translations, and it literally means to be straight. It's remarkable for its beauty, its evergreen foliage, and the utility of his durable wood. Do you see what God is saying? I'm going to give life-giving miracles of water for you. I'm going to take care of your life. And then I said, folks, I'm going to take care of where you're living. These folks had been transported, literally, out of their homes. They had lost everything. They are in captivity. And Isaiah is saying to them, when you trust God, I'm going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. And folks, that is hard for us to understand. That is hard for us to grasp. In these economic times where people are losing their jobs, can't find jobs, and don't have any money, and wondering where the next meal is going to come from, I want to bring you encouragement, all of us, including this pastor. God says, I'm not going to let you fall. I'm going to take care of you. Now that's what Isaiah is preaching to the folks. Why? The fourth thing. But why? Now here's the reason. Here's the reason you and I trust God. It's not because of us. It's not because of our need. Verse 20. So unbelieving man will know God has done these things. Write that down. So unbelieving man will know God and has done these things, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and that the Holy One of Israel has created it. And once again, folks, when I study, I say, Lord, why'd you use those words? Why isn't it different? Why are they in that order? God never puts things in a way to be random. He always puts it exactly how he wants you to preach it and wants you to read it and study it. So why does he put see, consider, know, or see, know, understand, and or can see, know, consider, and understand together? Those four in that order. Because he says, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see it. Literally, that's what it means. When you trust in God, though we cannot see God, we can see the evidence of what God is doing in our life without question. Open your eyes and look. That's what the Lord is saying. And then he says the word know there in the Hebrew literally means to know intimately. So that pagan man will know intimately. And then consider. This one will blow you away. The word consider in the Hebrew there is the Hebrew word for ordain. Like you set apart a minister. You set apart a deacon. What's the Lord saying? First of all, you see this. You know it. It gets to your brain and down in your heart. And then you ordain it. What is he talking about? Spiritually, your spiritual walk, you sit set apart. I'm going to make sure that through your life, believers, through the exiles' lives, no matter how bad it got, I want you to show the people the works I do because I want them to see me in those works. That's trust. That's trust. Trust is believing God to the point that God will get glory because of what he does in the midst of your circumstances. That's hard because that takes every bit of control out of our hands. And if y'all like me, we are not real good at giving up control. Am I right? You can shake your head. Yeah. We don't want to give up the control. But God says, but then he says, understand. Okay, see, then know, then get it down in your heart, the spiritual, in terms of setting apart. And then the fourth word, he says, understand together. In the Hebrew, the word means literally absolute belief. And absolute means the fact that it's fact, without error, no question. It is absolute truth. And the Lord's saying absolute belief. Trust in God means believing these three promises I've just told you. That's what Isaiah told the exiles. Wow. Wow. And you do it all, God does it all, so that others will know Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God uses us as a witness. Everything we do, everything we face is sealed with the fact that God will never forsake us. He will provide life-giving miracles and protection for his children. And it all depends, though, on our understanding spiritual trust. And so I put it in the form of an acrostic as we close this morning. And I want you to write these words down. This is not from a book. It's not from some other minister. This came from my heart. God through my heart. I couldn't figure stuff. Folks, I can't figure out stuff like this. I want you to know that. I really am one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. But I believe God literally gave these words to me as I'm standing here. Here's what trust means. Take. Just write the word take right there. Refuge. Under. Supreme. Truth. Now you just stop and think about that. I got to learn this too, folks. We all in this together here. Take refuge. When you take refuge, what do? You get out of harm's way. You find a safe place. You get away from the stuff that's going to hurt you. If this building started cracking right now, every one of y'all would be under a pew because you're taking refuge there. You see there's danger. You're trying to protect yourself. So take refuge under, which presupposes you got something over you, which is God. And what do you take refuge under? God, yes, but understand what you're taking refuge is supreme truth. What is supreme truth? You want to learn how to trust God, all of us do, then take refuge under this book. It is the hardest thing you and me will ever do. Tell the Lord, I'm going to take refuge under this book. Folks, we give wonderful lip service. I do too. But when it comes down to living under the authority of this book, I don't know about y'all, I fall before I ever get to the first step. So what's our task today? Our task is this. Our task is learning how to trust God like never before. I don't know what you're facing. I know what I'm facing. And I do know this. I believe the word of God. Do you? Shake your head. We believe that word. No matter what. For all those friends and family that have lost houses, that have faced utter destruction. And folks, we're in captivity. Whether we want to think so or not, we live in a world today where the status quo says that you can't even tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian when you walk out the doors of this church. Now, folks, if that's not captivity, what is? And the sad part about it is that so many of us don't even realize we're in that kind of captivity. Satan's got us all captive in his norm. We think it's okay. And yet the Bible says for me and you, if we're going to really, totally, completely learn to trust in God, what it means is we got to come out from among them and be separate. And that's how I close this message. Let's commit ourselves to trust, what that acrostic, like never before. And you buckle up, because Satan don't like you when you start saying stuff like this. And he'll come at you with the demons of hell to make you think there is no way that I'm going to let, the Satan says, there's no way I'm going to let you even think that you can take refuge under that book. It is a book, he says. It is words. It is nothing, says Satan. And you look Satan right square in the eye and you say, this is the word of God. It is not, it is a double negative, not nothing. It is the power of God. It is the strength of God. It is the infallible God, the Word of God, that is my authority. This book is without error. And Satan, you run, because when I start reading it, you won't stick around. And did you know that's exactly what happened? How did Jesus battle the devil into the temptations? He read the Bible, in particular the book of Deuteronomy. If it's good enough for Jesus, isn't it good enough for us? So this morning, I want us all to walk out of here in just a few minutes. You know, I got to work saying this. He's right. I got to work on this trust thing. God will prove exceedingly abundantly beyond anything I can ever hope for, or we could ever hope for or think. We know that. But it's getting from this point to that point. And so many times right in this point, we all say, God, where are you? I'm as guilty as everybody. And we all need to fall on our face before God and say, God, let us trust you more like we've never done. You are the answer, and you have the answer for us. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the prophet Isaiah. Thank you for the encouraging words he has given to those people in the exile, the Jews. Lord, none of us in this room can imagine what they were facing. However, I wonder if not a little, just based on the last couple weeks in our area. And I pray, Father, help us to take refuge, literally, under supreme truth, you, like never before. Help us, Lord Jesus, we need to take refuge. Help us to run to you, Lord. And Father, you just do your work. We need to be patient. We need to wait. You will work. You will take care of us. That and those are divine promises from your word. To God be the glory. This place becomes our altar this morning. And I want you to stand to your feet very reverently, very quietly. Karen's going to lead us in 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Stand up right where you are, would you? And as we continue in prayer, I want you to sing this song with Karen, and you come. If you need to join Olive Springs, if you just need to come and pray and sing, Lord, I need to trust you more, whatever's on your heart, this whole place becomes our altar. I want you to come as we close this time of worship right now. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.